I don't know what I would do without a Sunday morning in my week. Now, there's some Mondays I can do without, but I can't make it without a Sunday. My Lord, I tell you, I must preach from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Somebody remembers that it says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Again, I want to talk about pressing towards God's goal. Pressing towards God's goal. Paul knew that even though he had already performed great works for God, his work wasn't finished. And in order for him to get closer to the finishing line, he had to forget what was behind him, press and strain for the goal that God called him to reach, the goal that God set before him. And he believed if he could just reach the goal, there would be a prize that makes pressing and straining worth the trouble. And somebody needs to know that God has some goals for your life, some expectations, some things he wants. Rick Warren made millions of dollars reminding us that we have a purpose and we ought to have a purpose-driven life. Millions of other dollars was made on reminding the church that the church have a purpose, and we ought to be a purpose-driven church. I started on last week unpacking this thesis, this central ideal of our preaching here. The greatness of God should move us to be greater people and a greater church. That's what I'm talking about for 3 weeks. So last week, I started to talk about the greatness of God. I told you God is great because he is the creator. He did not just create the heavens and earth, but he is still the creator. That's why you don't have to get anxious when it looks like supply is getting low. Because if by chance God ever runs out of stuff he has already created, because he is the creator, he can create some more. That's why I'm excited about the promise in Philippians that he shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Not all of his riches in the Dow Jones Index, but all of his riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, God got a whole nother warehouse of stuff that we haven't even seen yet. And so I'm thankful that he's the creator. He's great because he's also the sustainer, the redeemer, the judge. I can't re-preach last week's sermon. Let me just highlight. And I said with us that because he is great, you ought to remember that he has great blessings for those who obey him. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. It has not yet entered the hearts, minds, nor imagination of people what God has prepared for those who love him. But he also has great punishment for those who do not line up with his will. And I shared with you in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, that this passage almost haunts my spirit. The text says that there was a church who God considered to be lukewarm. They was doing a little something, something. They was probably doing better than most, but they were not doing the best that they could. And because they were evaluated, because they were assessed, because they were deemed lukewarm by God, God spit them out of his mouth. The reason that haunts me is because if we're not careful as a church family, we will assume that because we're doing better than most churches, that we must be all right. I mean, look at this great big building. Most people's church building not this big, so we must be doing all right. The bar of excellence is not what our peers are doing. The bar of excellence is what God calls us to do. And if we are not reaching for God's bar, if we satisfy ourselves because we are meeting the status quo, we run the risk of being deemed by God. And it is his assessment that really counts. We run the risk of being deemed a lukewarm church at risk of being vomited out of the mouth of God. This great God has great blessings and he has great punishment. And therefore, we ought to strive to be greater people. How many of us claim to be people of God? Raise your hand. People of God. All right? So if God is a great God and we're supposed to be people of God, it's not rocket science to see why we ought to be great people to match up with our great God. And Paul did not leave us clueless about how to be a greater people. He said, I got to forget what's behind me. And I told you on last week there's some bad stuff we all need to forget. God never wants us to just feel guilty. Sometimes he uses conviction to move us on, but never just guilt. We ought to feel bad enough about what we've done to do better. That's conviction. Guilt is when you just feel bad and you ain't doing nothing about what made you feel bad. You just waddle in feeling bad. That's guilt. God wants us to feel bad enough about what we have done or have failed to do that we move on and do what he's calling us to do. Some of us are dragging around skeletons and dead bodies from years gone by. You got to learn how to forget, leave it behind you. And then some of us need to leave some of our trophies, plaques, and certificates behind. Because it's hard to run with an arm full of trophies. I wish I had a witness here. Now, some have earned trophies. And we ain't hating on you. Thank you. Did a marvelous job. But if you're going to run, you got to put the trophy down and run. But you can't be running with an arm full of trophies, plaques, and certificates. Sometimes you got to put your trophy down so you can run this race faster. Paul said, I got to forget what's behind me. Yes, I've planted churches. Yes, I've written scripture. Yes, I've preached great sermons. But I got to forget what's behind me so I can strain towards what God wants from me today. And there are some of us who need to forget how great we used to be in our minds. In our minds. And strain, press towards where God is calling us to be today. And I shared with us that you're not doing much pressing until you get at least to salvation. You can be sitting up here in church, looking all churchified, and don't have no Jesus in you. You better make sure and very sure that you're saved. Music won't always be in your ear Pastor won't always be preaching. Sometimes you got to go home and be all by yourself. Are you saved then? It's easy to act saved, feel saved in church. I'm talking about when you get home. TV is off, radio off. It's just you and the Lord. Are things well between God and yourself? If not, today's a marvelous day to press your way and get saved. But today we must start our new discussion. We must press past salvation to discipleship. I am continuing to talk about being greater people, press towards salvation to discipleship. Those of you who come to Bible study ought to recognize the four D's of discipleship. If you're going to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to decide that you are going to do what the Lord tells you to do. It really doesn't matter how much the preacher preach, how well the choir sing, and who prays for you, until you make up in your mind, I'm going to do what the Lord says do. It's almost a waste of energy. You can't nobody make you do right. Are you listening to me? If you want to be a greater person, if you want to be a greater disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to stop blaming it on the preacher ain't preaching right, the choir ain't singing right, the usher's not smiling right, I would be better, but all them hypocrites got, no. The reason you know better is because you have not decided to follow Jesus at a higher level than you're following him now. I don't care nothing about y'all getting mad with me. I'm a priest. You ought to decide to follow him because of all he's already done for you. You ought to decide to follow him because there are 10,000 blessings for those who obey. And you ought to follow him because there are 10,000 punishments for those who do not obey. Decide. Now, it's going to be hard to follow him and follow yourself. So the second D of discipleship is you have to deny yourself. There are ways that seem right to us, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so you got to learn how to say, self, no, we're going to follow Jesus. And it can be hard to do, telling yourself no, when people acting a fool with you, and self wants you to act a fool back with them fools. You got to learn how to say, self, we're going to deny ourselves. We ain't going to act a fool with a fool. Because a fool will always beat you acting like a fool. They got more practice. Sometimes you got to tell self, self, we got to deny ourselves. I know you want some more pizza and some more sweet potato pie, sweet tater pie. I know you want some more ice cream. But self, we're getting older and it's getting harder to take off all this pizza, all this sweet tater pie and all of this ice cream. And so sometimes it's better not to put it on, so you won't have so much to take off. And you got to learn how to deny yourself, self, because you don't belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price. We belong to God. We are sextons. We are stewards. We are janitors of the temple of God. Got to deny ourselves. Self, can't go down here and buy everything that's shiny and pretty. Because self, you're getting old. And ain't nobody going to take care of you. You got to get your money right. Now, if we was just a bunch of teenagers, we would say, okay, they just young, ain't got no good sense. Just let them enjoy their youth. But if you got gray hair, you should have figured out by now, you can't count on nobody to take care of you. Amen. You got to learn how to live well within your means. Learn how to put your money to work for you So when you can't work for your money, you got some money working for you. Because no matter how old you get, you're going to want some breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And snacks. And it's hard to have breakfast, lunch, dinner, and snacks. And don't nobody want you to work on the job, and you ain't got no money. Everybody think the old years are golden years. Baby, it's hard for them to be golden years, and you ain't got no gold. And the way you get gold is you got to learn how to deny yourself of every new shiny gadget, every new pair of shoes, every new outfit to come out. You got to learn how to tell yourself no. And learn how to put your money to work for you, because big brother and big business are untrustworthy in taking care of us. You got to learn how to deny yourself. Then you got to have daily dedication. That's the third D. Y'all still hearing? Discipleship, decision, denial, daily dedication is what I'm talking about now. The text says, Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Take up his cross daily is an ideal of being willing to die, suffer for the Lord. You have an ongoing commitment to stay with the Lord. It's a beautiful ideal, but it's rarely seen. We quickly give up. Many of us have never uttered those words truly that my Lord uttered. It is finished. Many of us are great starters, but poor finishers. As long as things go our way, we hyped, we ready to roll. But when things start going off track, we're too quick to throw in the towel. We're great on the honeymoon, but when the honeymoon is over, too often times we want to throw in the towel. It's all right to be a satisfied single, enjoying my freedom. But when that sex drive kick in, when that lonely bed becomes twice as large as it used to be, can you still praise them? Can you still get your shout on? When we have it easy in our life, when they sing my song, when the pastor preached my sermon, when I get to sit in my favorite seat, I'm full of amens. But can you shout when you can't even lift your arm because of arthritis? Can you shout when both pockets are empty, no need to even check? You know they're empty. Can you shout when your children have plucked your last nerve? Is the Lord still good all the time when your marriage is on the rocks? When they finally got around to laying you off on the job? You got to be dedicated if you're going to be a greater person for God. You got to be able to take a body blow and keep on rolling. You can't walk around here with your emotions on your sleeve. You can't be a hypersensitive disciple. You got to learn how to have some tough skins. You got to learn how to be a wounded soldier who can keep on soldiering on, even though wounded, even though hurt, even though hungry, even though want to stop. I got to keep soldiering on. Yeah, if you want to be a greater disciple, you got to learn how to follow divine directions. Now, in kindergarten, we learn about study, serve, and give. That's kindergarten stuff. Study, serve, and give. You got to study so you can know what the Bible say. Bible make it clear we've been saved for service, and we embarrass God when we talk about God so loved us, he gave his only begotten son. And then we sang a song, oh, how I love Jesus, and got our lip poked out about giving God one out of the 10 dimes that he just gave us. That's kindergarten stuff. At some point, you got to at least make it to elementary school and learn how to worship God anyhow. You got to graduate from kindergarten one day and learn how to love the self that God has made you. You are not an accident. God did not run out of white paint and left you brown. God stuck his paintbrush in brown paint and painted you brown. He didn't run out of straight hair and you just got leftover kinky hair. He made your hair kinky. Mm-hmm. He didn't accidentally make your lips that big and your nostrils that large. He didn't accidentally put those freckles on your face and those moles on your body. He has made you fearfully and wonderfully as a masterpiece. You spit on the creativity of God when you forsake what God has made you to try to be a cheap knockoff of something you will never be able to imitate. God has made you the way you are. And the reason you got to learn how to love your black self is because it's going to be hard for you to love whites in a healthy way, to love Hispanics in a healthy way, to love Asian Pacific in a healthy way. You're going to have a problem loving anybody other than you until you learn how to love what God has made you to be. Mm-hmm. When you hate yourself, you have on sunshades of hate. And everything you look through the sunshades of hate, are colored with hate. That's why our children can bust each other in the head for a pair of devilish tennis shoes. That's why you got lock on the lock to keep people who look like you out your house. Ain't nobody getting in no car driving from the suburbs to break in your house. The joker you worried about live right around the corner. And the reason why we can be so destructive to ourselves is because up under all of this, I'm black and I'm proud, is a deep, unresolved hatred of our own black selves. That's why it's offensive to even call you black. You would rather just be a Christian or an American. Why we got to be black Christian? Why we got to be African American? I'm just an American. That sounds like you being politically correct. It's a thin veneer over self-hatred. You ain't never heard a Jew talking about, I don't want to be called a Jew, just call me an American. You can't find an Irish or an Italian that says, I don't want to be an Irish American. They shoot you down talking about you don't honor St. Patrick. Most of us don't even know who St. Patrick is. You got to learn how to love yourself if you're going to be a greater person. Not just so you can be self-centered on your loving yourself, but self-love is the platform on which we build love for others. Are y'all listening to me? And so, if you want to be a greater person, you got to work on your discipleship. I'm changing lanes now, and I talked about how the greatness of God should move us to be greater people. Now, I want to finish this sermon, and all of next sermon is going to be talking about being a greater church. Y'all still here? Greater church. If we're going to be a greater church, I think the principles are still applicable. First of all, we got to forget some stuff. If we're going to be a greater church, there's some stuff we got to forget. Sometimes we got to forget some of the bad things that have happened to us. If I pass the mic, everybody got a war story of how I've been mistreated. Reverend, they lied on me. Reverend, they didn't respect my contribution of service. Reverend, they purposely left my name off the program. Reverend, my mama went here, my big mama went here, and they act like I don't even belong here. And everybody got a war story of how they've been mistreated. And you know, you're probably right. They probably did mistreat you. But now, come on, let's have a conversation. Bend your big head over here. Listen to what I'm saying. How long you with your grown self gonna be walking around here talking about what somebody has done to you in the past? Now, My strongest suggestion to you is let the Lord handle it. Because the Lord can do more with it than you can do with it. All things end in judgment. If you just let God handle it and you leave it alone, I'm a witness. The Lord can do more with it than you'll be able to do. God can do more with your enemies than you will ever be able to do with your enemies. But if it's just pressing, Reverend, you just don't understand what they did to me. I can't let it go. I got to deal with it. Okay, this is what you got to do. The book said that you ought to, first of all, go to your brother who has offended you by yourself and try to solve the problem, but yet save the relationship. If that don't work, take a witness or two. If that doesn't work, bring them to the church. If they don't want to hear the church, then treat them as a heathen, as a publican. This ought not be strange to you. We talk about this in our church covenant. We're going to be slow to take or give offense, but always ready for reconciliation, being mindful of the rules of our Savior in the 18th chapter of Matthew to secure it without delay. Come on, this ain't new stuff. So if you're just so pressed, then press yourself up here and handle it like a Christian. If you can't soldier up and be a Christian, then sometimes you just got to hush your mouth. But at some point, you got to get past yesterday. Baby, you today takes all of your energy. You can't get through today carrying yesterday, yesterweek, yestermonth, yesteryear, yesterdecade. You carrying 10 years of baggage trying to make it through today, and you try to figure out why you can't get no further. You got too many bags. Why y'all looking at me like that? You know I'm preaching. You got too many grudges. And you know, if we were children, I would say, okay, just immature, one day we'll grow up. We got too many folk who are senior citizens holding on to 10-year, 15-year-old grudges. You are stuck. And the people you mad with are dead. Shucks. And then some of us have to forget how great we were in our minds. Some of us are legends in our own mind. And the reason we can't run today is because we carry the imaginary trophies of how well we used to be. You were much greater than we remember you being. Some are stuck in this very nostalgic, unverifiable historic memory. You remember something that we have no memory of you doing all this. You're talking about all this stuff you used to do. Where was we at? What? But we'll give you credit. You was doing it. We just don't remember it. You got to let it go. Anything that impedes forward progress has to be forgotten so we can press on. If the church is going to be a greater church, we must press towards our mission. I've told us many times that the mission of the church is to evangelize and edify God's way. That means that whatever we do ought to have something to do with helping people get saved. It ought to have something to do with helping people grow in the Lord. There ought to be a biblical principle around everything that we do. And if by chance we find something that has nothing to do with our mission, somebody ought to have enough courage to ask, why do we keep doing it? If by chance we find that what we're doing is related to the mission, we ought to put it under a microscope and ask ourselves, how can we make it even better? How can we win more souls to Christ? How can we build more disciples for Jesus? How can we be a more loving church, a more prayerful church, a more excellent church? church. We never quite get comfortable. We got to keep on pressing for the goal. But then, you know, there's a danger in talking about what the church ought to do. Because when we say church, everybody sitting in the church think that church is somebody else. The pulpit think church is the pew. The pew think the church is the pulpit. The deacons look at the trustees when I talk about church. Trustees look at ushers. Ushers look at choir. Choir look at media. It's too vague to say what the church ought to do. So come on, let's get a little closer. Let's start with the preacher. If the church is going to be a greater church, then the pastor got to press to be a better pastor. The only way to be a better pastor is to have critically clear focus on what are your duties. I'm here to remind us that every pastor has God-sent orders to feed and lead the church. I said, every God-sent pastor have divine orders to feed and lead the church. And if we are going to have a greater church, then the pastor got to make sure he's focused on feeding the people of God. The reason why my formal education was so important to me was because when I mounted the sacred desk, I wanted to be able to drop my bucket down into a deep well. I did not want to just be able to preach about what I heard my daddy say, but I wanted to have a deeper well than that. I wanted to be able to teach and train the people of God to do a great work. Somebody has asked, well, Reverend, why do we have so many classes? The reason is I'm trying to make sure that nobody can say I didn't know. Trying to make sure nobody can say I don't know what the Bible says. Whenever a member can legitimately say, I don't know, the pastor feels compelled to provide a curriculum adjustment. It's my job to make sure that can't nobody say, I don't know. Did you hear me? And so, yes, preaching and teaching are extremely important. The reason why we write our teaching notes and trying to get teachers all on the same page is because the Lord has sent pastors to not only feed the people of God, but I shared with you before, it's a good picture to think of the pastor as the head dietitian. Did you hear me? When you go into the hospital and you see people pushing trays of food up and down the corridors, they didn't just pick up the first thing they saw, but somewhere you probably never saw them is somebody called a head dietitian. Did you hear me? And that head dietitian has a record of who's in room 302, bed A. And according to the head The patient in this room is a diabetic. And so there's certain things you can give to a diabetic. And there may be times when the person that's cooking the food get tired of having such bland food coming out of the kitchen. And they want to show what a great cook they are. They want to put their spices in it. They want to make their famous sauce. But if you're not careful, you can deviate from the head dietitian's instructions to serve a delicious meal that causes all kinds of harm for the patient. Did you hear me? There are other patients in the hospital who are on a liquid diet. And even though they beg and plead with the food service person, please bring me some turkey. Please bring me some chicken. Please bring me some green beans. The head dietitian knows that if you're on a liquid diet, you can't have the ham, you can't have the chicken, you can't have the roast beef, because it would do you all kinds of harm. Did you hear me? There's a whole lot of information that the head dietitian has, that the person carrying the tray to the patient may not understand. Did you hear me? But I'm glad that somehow, I don't know how it does it, but the Lord sent pastors after his own heart to feed the people of God wisdom, knowledge on their journey. Did you hear me? That's not all the pastor got on his plate. The pastor must also lead the people of God. And there is a world of difference between leading and managing. Did you hear me? Leading is about direction. Leading is about improving our situation. Leading is about getting from where we are to where the Lord would have us to be. That's leadership. But management is always concerned about following the procedure. Management want to do things right and by the book. The leader writes the book. The manager follows the book. Did you hear me? But that's not all, my sisters and brethren. If we're going to be a greater church, I got to work on being a greater pastor. That means no resting on my feeding and leading gifts and ability. But that's not all, children. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 through 8. I said 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 through 8 has a long laundry list of what the pastor ought to have going on in his life. Let me abbreviate and tell you there were those who will watch the sermon that I live before they hear the sermon I preach. Did you hear me? There are many who will follow my example long before they follow my memo. And so then the pastor must work on his Christian character. And yes, I got some work to do. Oh Lord, today you will not think I treat it lightly when I see how impatient I can be. It's not a light matter when I think about how task oriented I can be. And if it were not for my reading the Bible, I would throw in the towel, because I am aware of my shortcomings. But the more I read the word of the Lord, the more confident I get for my assignment. I read about a God that has grace for my inadequacies. I read about a God whose grace is sufficient for the thorns that are in my flesh. As I read the word of the Lord, almost in tears about my shortcomings, I came across lying Abraham and made up my mind, if the Lord can use lying Abraham to be the father of faith, then maybe the Lord's grace is sufficient for me. I kept on reading. I came across David. I loved him more when I read less. But the more I read, the more I saw him. He had a whole lot of good. But he also had some unignorable bad. But I'm glad the Bible says that the Lord called David a man after his own heart. How can that be? This is the same David who had all of these wives. The same David that had Uriah killed. The same David who slept with Bathsheba. But somehow God's grace covered Brother David. Lord have mercy. I kept on reading and I came across a brother who looked way too much like the man in the mirror. His name is Peter. Always mouthing off, always impatient. I know how Peter felt. Peter promised the Lord, Lord, when everybody else turned their back on you, I'll be there. I got your back. Y'all read the Bible. Y'all know what happened. Peter was in the courtyard. Give him credit for that. The other disciples didn't even come to the courtyard. But look at Peter, y'all. Can't y'all see him down at the courtyard? One of the sisters came over to Peter and said, hey, I found one of those Jesus followers. The Bible says that Peter denied ever knowing my Lord. One of those women came back and said, no, you really are one of those preachers. I can tell by the way you talk. him. Y'all heard Peter say, I done told you once, I'm telling you again, I don't know the man. The Bible says, Peter denied my Lord three times in the courtyard, and then the cock began to crow. And this is the part that's uncomfortably close for me, y'all. The Bible says Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Have you ever had to weep about your shortcomings? Have you ever had to weep about your inadequacies? Have you ever looked in the mirror and weeped about how far God has brought you, but you still would rather cuss instead of pray? Have you ever looked in the mirror and had to weep that after all of these years, you still have not got your temper under control? I would have thrown in the towel, y'all. I would have gave up. You may have never saw me, but I heard about God's grace. I heard that his grace is sufficient. I heard how God puts his preciousness in clay pots so we can get the glory. I read how God chooses the least of these so we can get the glory. Now don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. The reason I'm here is by the grace of God. Grace was never intended to be a license for sin. Grace was never designed to enable me to keep doing wrong. But what grace does do, it'll help you sleep even though your sins are ever before you. Grace will help you enjoy your food even though you know you still have undotted eyes. You still have uncrossed teeth. If I let people rule my mind, I would have threw in the towel. But I'm glad that my Lord taught me about grace, y'all. Grace helps me get to the pulpit every Sunday morning. Grace helps me get to the teaching lectern every Wednesday night. Grace helps me bow down on bended knees every night and tell the Lord, thank you for one more sunny day. I know I'm not all I ought to be, but please, please be patient with me. The Lord is not through with me yet, but I dare you, I devil dog dare you, to just wait around and wait and see what God will do when God gets finished washing me, cleaning me, purifying me. I shall come forth. I shall come forth as pure gold. I gotta leave you, children. I preached way too long, but I had to tell you that God is a great God, and we ought to want to be a greater church. And in order to be a greater church, you can't start with the deacons. You can't start with the trustees. can't start with the choir. You can't start with the ushers. You gotta start with the top. You gotta start with the pastor. I promise you, I'm pressing.
Yes.
I'm pressing.
Yes.
I don't want to get to judgment and see all of y'all passing me by with gold, silver, and precious stone. And I'm standing over here with nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Every day I'm struggling and I'm straining, trying to make sure I'm covering my base, trying to make sure I got my part right. Good morning now. I'm glad to tell you, it may not be easy, but if you keep your hands in the master's hands, the Lord, I said the Lord, he will take care of his own. Anybody here? Anybody here? No, the Lord will open doors for you. Won't the Lord make your enemies stumble and fall? I tried him. I tried the Lord. I know for myself what he's done for others. He's able. He's able. He's able. He's able. He's able to do the same thing for you. If we're going to be a greater church, and I suggest to us we ought to be a greater church so we can be in the great blessing line and not the great punishment line, we're going to have to at some point get past the blame game. We're going to have to look in the mirror. And it starts with me. But it doesn't matter how great the pastor is if the members are not great. If the officers are not great, we will still not be a great church and run the risk of only being lukewarm. And when we are looking for God to make a way, he may be just about ready to vomit us out of his mouth. The preaching is not designed to just shout you on another Bible story. We're going somewhere. God is a great God. God is a great God. And he wants us to be great people. And he wants us to be a greater church. And we can do it if we put our mind to it. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today is a marvelous day. Come on over on the Lord's side. If you know you need to be saved, if you know you need to join or be reinstated in the church, the door is open. The invitation is extended. You ought to step out in the aisle and come today. Yes. God bless your love. Bless you. Come on in the house. Come on in the house. If you know you need to be saved, come on. If you know you need to get yourself in church, come on. My brother. My sister. Do it today. This may be the very last chance you get. If you know you need to come, just come on now. step out in the aisle and come on, right now.
God's grace.
God's grace.
My heart.
It's on my heart.